Well, once again, I want to welcome you to Wylie United Methodist Church. I don't say this to embarrass you, but I've seen a few faces I hadn't seen in a while, and I want to tell you, I don't say that to embarrass you. I say that you honor us with your presence. Every week when I send out my email, I close it. What is my PS? Somebody tell me. Does anybody read? Mom, what's my email that I end with? Somebody, please tell me. Wylie Methodist is not complete without you. Thank you, Sailor. Goodness gracious, you're the only. I'm just going to start sending them to you, okay? Is that all right? I say that, and it's not just a cliche. I really mean that. When you are missing, we're not complete. I'm just glad that you are here. God has created us for community. He is a God of relationship. He's even in relationship with himself through the Trinity. And he has created us as a people of relationship. So it's just good for whenever people are here. If you are visiting with us this morning, I hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. I'm glad that you are here. I know I've met a few of you that are first-time visitors this morning. There's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. Invite you to fill that out. Don't demand that you fill it out, but invite you to fill that out and register your attendance with us so we know that you are here, and you can get added to our email list. If you so desire, you can put your email address and check the box there to be added. We would love for you to do that. Love to add you to the Wylie Methodist family. Turn with me if you will. If you've been following the last few weeks, you know that that's the humor in that statement. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. These are the words of Christ. And, I say this a lot because I've got a lot of favorite scriptures, but this is absolutely one of my most favorite scriptures because it just shows the heart of God and Christ's heart for us. Beginning in verse 28, Matthew 11, verse 28, words of Christ. I want you to, as I read these words today, he's saying it to you. You receive it personally today. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Anybody ever get weary and burdened in here besides me? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We have invited you. We know that your word promises that where two or more are gathered in your name, you are there. So we trust in that. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm completing the sermon series, More Power, today. Now, I've been scolded by my son-in-law that I didn't give more power. You know what? More power. So there you go. There's my grunt for today. Today's message, power of humility. Now, those two words are almost, we kind of see those kind of as oxymorons these days. Do you remember the song, as I was thinking about humility? I know it shows my heathen side. Most of you have already seen my heathen side. But the old song is from 1980, Mac Davis. Somebody, come on. You know what it is. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. Come on. You know some of y'all have listened to that song. Some of you, I used to sing that song. That's fact, it was written in 1980. That's the year Cheryl and I got married. That's what finally drew her into me, hearing me sing that song. Maybe not. She married me in spite of me singing that song. But the chorus goes like this. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I was going to sing this for you, but I decided not to. I'm sparing you. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be one heck of a man. That's the cleaned up version. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. You know, Mac Davis made a lot of money over that song, I'm sure. Mac Davis, from Lubbock, Texas. He's still around kicking, Mac Davis. I want to take a quick little survey on humility. So the question for this survey is humility a virtue? Is it a virtue? We don't use that word virtue all the time. I know you probably know what it means, but I just to kind of give you some definition. Behavior showing high moral standards or moral excellence. Is humility a virtue? If you think humility is a virtue, raise your hand. If you think humility, you can put your hand. If you think humility is not a virtue, raise your hand. Anybody would be scared to death to raise their hand right now. Oh, I want to paint you this picture that's very interesting as you go back and you look throughout history at the thought of humility. In Jesus' time, before Jesus came, humility was seen as worthlessness. If you were humble, if you were of low standing, you were seen as worthless. Honor, power and honor was seen as worth. So the powerful, the honorable was held in high esteem. Humility before Christ was seen as worthlessness. So the question that we have to answer, you know, and you come forward 2,000 years, we see everybody in the room said that humility was a virtue. Not one person among us said that it was a negative thing, a bad thing. So if humility is the time before Christ, if humility was seen as worthlessness, so what does that say about the crucified Jesus? What does that say? I mean, we're gonna really dig a little bit deeper into humility today. But back before Jesus, then when Jesus came, and we know the story of Christ, he came and he humbled himself and he went to the cross on our behalf. So after that, either you saw that Jesus was not as great. If you held to the old belief system of humility, then people would either think that Jesus was not as great as his believers thought, and his crucifixion was evidence, prime evidence for that. Evidence number one of this belief. Or they believe that this notion of greatness must now be redefined. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was a turning point when Jesus came and lived the life that he lived and died the death that he died. There was this turning point where people had to either hold that Jesus was a failure. He talked a good game, but when it came right down to it, he was a nobody. There was a worthlessness in his life. Or they had to redefine what this whole notion of humility was all about. We see that this was so interesting to me. I ran across this. Many of you may have seen this before. There was in 1857, there was an anti-Christian graffiti discovered scratched into a guardhouse wall in Palatine, I believe it's pronounced Palatine Hill in Rome, dated back to around roughly 200 AD. Now, you can't digest all of that probably real quickly, so I'm just going to kind of tell you. Scratched, what you've got there is scratched into this prison wall. You've got a image of a person with kind of a donkey-type head hanging on a cross, and you can't really see it very well probably from where you're at, but there's actually shows to be two nails going through the hands. And if you see on the right side, there's a place that looks like a puncture wound in this image. And then there's someone to the side of that that's got his hand raised in worship, looks to me as in worship of this being hanging on the cross. And underneath it, it says, Alex Alexamenos worships his God, lowercase, worships his God. What it was anti-Christian mocking, this drawing found in this cave. And it was actually in a prison wall. Now, so around 200 AD, there was still this attitude of the non-Christians mocking the Christians for their belief in this. I mean, it's kind of like I can imagine whoever scratched this into the wall, and they were obviously mocking Alexamenos, who was obviously a believer. They were mocking him for worshiping Christ. It was almost like they were saying, you worship this dude that hung on a cross in humility. And you know, they were just mocking Christ, mocking the worship of Christ. And yet, others at that time obviously were seeing that Christ, in his humility, showed his greatness. So today, something has shifted in this idea of what we have about humility. So I want to look at what did he demonstrate about the power of humility in so many different ways? And this is just scratching the surface. There's so many other things I could have listed, but I've listed seven things here. Number one, Jesus demonstrated the power of humility, which was so such a new idea, a new concept, even in his birth. We see that Jesus didn't come and he wasn't born in this palace with all of this, you know, big hoopla about it. I mean, it was actually pretty cool, you know. He actually had a star hanging over his birthplace. I mean, that was pretty cool. But he was born in humility, born in a stable, and they placed him in a manger. Secondly, Jesus demonstrated the power of humility in his very character. This passage that we read today, I've always focused on the part Jesus holding out his arms. I can just see him doing it and saying, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I've always focused on that passage of him being a healer. But he says in that passage, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He's defining who he is, his very character. You want to follow me? You want to receive comfort from me? Come, and you can trust that I will provide it because I am gentle and humble in heart. Again, totally contrary to the thoughts of the culture at that time. Third thing, Jesus demonstrated the power of humility in his teaching. On and on and on, if you just look it through all of his teaching. The Sermon on the Mount that we know in Matthew 5, one of the things he says is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So he's elevating the meek, the humble. He's elevating them to a status of esteem. Matthew 5 says, you have heard what it was, heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How well do we do at that, church? I mean, it's easy. I tell people this all. It's easy to love those who love you back. That's easy. But Christ is saying that our heart should be one of humility, loving those who even despise us. And sometimes you gotta fight for that, don't we, church? I mean, if someone despises you, it's hard to love that person. And we have to ask the Lord to give us the power to love in the face of that. Jesus, again, in Matthew 20, he says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. So he's turning the definition on its ear. Even Jesus on the cross, what does he say? He looks down, he sees the Jewish leaders who put him on the cross. He sees the Roman soldiers, they're down there gambling for his clothes. He sees these disciples. I can just imagine he's seeing these disciples peeking out of the bushes who have deserted him. Only John remains at the foot of the cross in his hour of need. He sees all of this betrayal going on around him. He's in agony. And what does he say? He humbles himself. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus taught through word and action, the power of humility. Fourth thing, Jesus demonstrated the power of humility in his miracles. I love this. Just look at all of his miracles. It always came from a place of compassion and mercy and humility. In Matthew 8, where he heals the leper, you know, lepers, they would seclude them into these isolated areas where they would live and that no one would associate or certainly would never touch them. How many of you have seen there's a great old movie, Ben-Hur? If you remember in that movie, Ben-Hur's mom and daughter and sister get leprosy, and they are down in this area where they live, and people were lowering down food from on top of this cliff, lowering down baskets of food to these folks. There was just this alienation of the lepers in that culture, and everybody was scared to death to come into contact with them. And Jesus not only healed the leper who came and asked for mercy, but he did it with a touch. He did it with a touch. He could have stood back like everybody else and spoke healing upon this leper. But no, he came and he healed with a touch. Fifth thing, Jesus demonstrated the power of humility in his parables. I love the probably my favorite parable is probably most of you is the parable of the prodigal son. And we know that you've got this father, that Jesus is telling this parable, and you've got this father who is kind of the God figure in the story, and you've got these two sons, and one of them asks for his inheritance early, and he goes off and he squanders it, and he finds himself in need, and he's coming home in shame, and the father, you know, the father in this position of authority and power, and he had every right to meet the son and scold him, but in humility, the father, the God figure, runs out onto the road, embraces this son who he says has been lost and is now found. He embraces him and he says, throw a robe on his shoulders, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, slay the fatted calf. Let's have a party and celebrate. And so there's this concept of in humility and in mercy receiving this son. I say it all the time about my own story, is what changed my life was when I realized that I was a wretched man and deserving of God's wrath, and yet I received his mercy. That is the story of God. So many times we make it about do this, don't do that, be good, you know, you got to obey these things. And all. It's like, if that's the message we're trying to sell to a hurting world, we're missing it, church. If we want our churches overflowing, if we want the kingdom of God to explode, we do it with mercy. God leads us to repentance, it says, in kindness. We're deserving of his wrath and we receive his mercy. Sixth thing, just Jesus demonstrated the power of humility in his service to others. In his service to others. Listen to this. I want to read just a couple of verses of this passage. We know the story where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. But listen to how as he gets up and as he's wrapping this towel around his waist and he's preparing to wash the disciples' feet. These are the very disciples that will betray him, deny him, and desert him the next morning. Okay? Jesus knows this. He's been foretelling this for weeks leading up to this moment. He understands what's getting ready to happen, and he understands that the people in this room are going to be the ones that deny him, desert him, and betray him. He gets up, he wraps a towel around his waist, but he begins that process, and he says this: Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, and he wrapped the towel around his waist. Now, that jumped out at me. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew that he rightfully had this position of power and authority, and he could have exercised it at any time. But even though knowing that he had this position of power and authority, he humbled himself, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he began to wash the disciples' feet as the the act that was reserved for the lowest of the low servants. That was their task. And yet Jesus performed that, even though he understood that all things were under his power. Finally, Jesus demonstrated the power of humility in his death for you and me. Another one of my really, really favorite passages comes out of Philippians 2. I want to read this to you. I want you to clue in to the word humility and the concept of humility as I read this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. How much better would our world be if we did that right there? In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude, and my attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's the goal, church, to have his attitude. Who being in very nature God, so again, very nature, he was God. He had all the rights and privileges of power and authority. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he did what? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, it's easy for us to say we see humility as a virtue. But so much harder to walk it out, to be a humble people. That's obviously, I could have gone on and on looking at Scripture that speaks to humility. Billy referred to the passage, I think it's in 1 Chronicles, I believe, that it says, if we'll humble ourselves humble ourselves before God, then he will turn his face upon us. He'll heal our land. So again, there's this humbling before God. The trick is, church, to walk it out. So I ask you, are we a humble people? Do people see humility in us? Or do they see pride? There's nothing wrong with being proud, you know, trying to take care of yourself and presenting yourself well and be successful. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we begin to be a prideful people, we are in direct opposition to the heart of God. Because the heart of God is a humble heart. If you'll bow your head with me for just a moment. Father, I just want to, first of all, ask your forgiveness. Father, that we fail to live this out so many times. Father, we dabble in humility when it's convenient for us. But Father, when there's credit to be dished out, do we need that credit? Father, maybe perhaps we do. Father, help us to have your heart, your humble heart. Jesus, you said that you are gentle and humble in heart. And we're called to have that attitude, that heart. By the power of your Spirit, may it be so in us. Father, whittle away the pridefulness within us. Chip it away from us, God. Mold us into your image. Mold our hearts to be a merciful and humble heart. We love you and we need you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our praise team will come up as we close today. I'll be up front if you want to come, if you need prayer, if you want to talk to me about our church. Or especially if Jesus is stirring your heart this morning about something, about perhaps surrendering your life to Him or something that's going on in your life, I'll be up front, be available to you during this last song and also after the service. Let's stand as we close.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom.
Give your all to Jesus.
Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom.
Jesus reigns.
Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.
Jesus reigns.
Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.
If you're tired and thirsty,
if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom.
Give your all to Jesus, there is freedom.
Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.
Jesus reigns.
Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.
Jesus reigns in this place.
Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling.
Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. I am gentle and humble in heart." He is humble towards you. He's asking us to be humble towards one another. Go and tell someone. We're dismissed. God bless you.
Tired and thirsty.